Good morning. This morning's scripture reading is going to be coming from John chapter 6, verses 41 through 47. Again, that's John chapter 6, verses 41 through 47. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except Father which hath sent me draw him, and I raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life."
Amen. Appreciate everyone that is here today. It's good to see you. Good to look upon you. It's good to look upon those who went away a few weeks ago and now back, the Ballases and Thorns. So glad that God blessed you all to enjoy your visit and to return to us safely. And those others that might have been traveling, it's good to have you back and to see you back with us today. It's good to see those who have been sick and have been dealing with illnesses out. Brother Travis recently had surgery, and it's good to see he's back to normal. And Brother Maxwell again with us for the second week. So good to see Brother Red Cross with us again out. And God is blessing him and taking him from a mighty long way. He's got a long way to go, but God has brought him a mighty long way. I sat with him before as he was about to go in for his procedure, and from that point to now, God has certainly brought him a mighty long way to be with us today, and we know that God will take him the rest of the way. Brother George Bailey and others that are with us this morning, we're so thankful to God for you being here and that God has blessed you to be with us. Then in a larger sense, we think about many, because we know that many of our brothers and sisters have been affected by Hurricane Harvey that has hit South Texas. We know members of our own family have families that live in that area, and those of us know people, and we know brothers and sisters in the church in those areas. And so our thoughts and prayers need to be with them as they struggle. Many of them have lost everything, have lost their homes. Everything has been washed away by the waters of the storm. And so we know this morning that even as they worship, they are in some difficult situations, and they have some difficult days ahead as they try to go back to their homes and clean up and salvage what they can, and then figure out what the next steps are from this point on. And we know it gets difficult when you start talking about insurances and flood insurances and what you're able to do and how you're going to be able to get back and step, and the kids are out of school and get back into your jobs and just get back into the natural flow of life. We know all that has been disrupted. But yet we know that God is good and that God will see them through this, and that those people are there that are working hard and helping those folks to get back on their feet. And we'll be praying for them, and anything you can do to give help, to give some aid financially to those in that disaster, we certainly encourage you to do so. But be mindful and prayerful, because we know that on this morning, as we sit here comfortably in our building, we know there are some of our brothers and sisters of the household of faith that are located in those areas or having to make some other accommodations or other arrangements. Even if their building is intact, we know many of their members have been affected by this storm. So be praying for that situation. This morning, we want to talk to you from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, many of you have been with me on Wednesday night. We talked about this a few Wednesday nights ago, and then while Brother Michael Thornton, who teaches a Sunday morning Bible class, was out, I continued some thoughts from John chapter 6 in our Bible study. And so now I want to jump further ahead. We talked about the early parts of the chapter, and now I want to jump to this part where Jesus said we all must be taught of God and see some of the implications of that. We all must be taught by God is our theme as we look at John chapter 6. But just for those of you, the sake of those of you who were not with us and have been with us the story, you've got to understand where we're at, because John chapter 6 is a long narrative. There are 71 verses in just the sixth chapter of John. And so John is accounting for a lot that happened in the life of Christ just within this one particular chapter. And as we go into this, we have to remember John's purpose of writing is summed up in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where John will say, many other signs did Jesus truly do in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these that are written that we might believe, and in believing we might have life through his name. And so John's purpose in writing is to connect this Son of Man, this Son of Man that came down from heaven, and it was made, as John would say, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in John chapter 1. The Word in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And same was at the beginning, and later that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is helping us and throughout his whole writings to connect that Word that became flesh to deity, that he was truly the Son of God. And so everything John writes and everything that John does is to help us to believe and to have be able to believe in those things that he wrote in his book. We look at John chapter 6, and we start off that Jesus at the beginning of John chapter 6 is teaching, and during the time when he's teaching, that multitudes would gather to hear him teach. And so at the times when you have a multitude gathers, especially when the Master and Messiah is teaching, people can't listen if they're hungry. Some of y'all today, because y'all think about your dinner this afternoon and what we're going to eat. And same with Jesus. They couldn't concentrate. Jesus, realizing their natural need of the people to eat, Jesus looked to his disciples and got four responses from disciples. Some of them said, just send the people away because the people were hungry and we don't have anything to give them. Philip would say, we don't have enough money. That 200 denarii, the money that we have in the treasury that Judas held, wasn't going to be enough to buy some bread to feed all of these people. And then Andrew, always bringing someone to Jesus. As Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus, Andrew finds his lad that has five barley loaves and two small fishes. And the Messiah was able to take those barley loaves and those fishes and multiply them and to turn them into a feast to feed these people. Those of you that were in Bible class, we understand that those barley loaves are significant because barley, one of the cereal grains, is probably would be the lower on the lower end of the cereal grains. We know wheat would be the higher ones. Wheat is what we want to make bread out of. Wheat is what we want to make our cakes with. But barley was, if people made loaves and made bread with barley, that usually indicated that they were poor. Because barley would be the cereal grains that people would use for animal feed, to feed animals. It was a provender. It was fodder for animals. And so, but Jesus took this barley, meaning this probably this little boy was from a poor family because they only could make their loaf, their bread with barley. Jesus took that barley and those five fish and turned it into a feast. And not just enough. It just wasn't enough. You know, sometimes you go to somebody's house to eat and you just get enough. You know, you don't get full. You just get enough. Jesus says, and the John says in his writing that everybody had enough. They had as much as they wanted. And still, after getting as much as they wanted, Jesus instructed his disciples to collect what was left, and they were able to take up 12 baskets. And so Jesus did not waste anything. And so we have that miracle taking place on the land. And then after this, the people will rise up and will seeing this miracle that Jesus will perform. They will say, this man is a prophet. And Jesus realized that they were going to rush him, that they wanted to rush him and make him the king right away. Because the people were looking for the Messiah, were expecting the Messiah. They saw Jesus come as a do these miracles likened to Moses the prophet. So the people wanted to rush up and seize him and make him a king. Jesus realized this. Jesus knew he had to get out of here. So he and his disciples got out of there. He went and took his disciples, put them on a boat on the Sea of Galilee and sent them on a cross. And then Jesus went alone and to spend some time in the mountain alone. And so later on, we read in John's narrative, in the middle of the narrative, we read that the disciples are in the boat again by themselves this time. The last time they were in the boat, they was with Jesus, and the winds and the waves got whipped up, and our master was in the bottom of the hold of the ship. He was asleep. And they got scared, and they had to go wake the master up and to arouse the master to come and to deal with these winds and waves that were stirring. This time, Jesus went to the mountain and put them out on the boat by themselves. And so while they were out there, the disciples are trying to row across the Sea of Galilee. This sea that's about 30-something miles across, they're trying to row across it, but they're not getting anywhere. Their efforts are futile. They have rowed for 6 or 7 hours, but the winds had whipped up and the waves are whipped up. And so the disciples are rowing into the storm and they're not getting more than a mile, not even getting halfway across the sea out there in the midst of this. And so they were making this futile effort of just rowing and rowing. Like so many of us in our lives, we feel like we're rowing and we're rowing, we're not getting any place. But then the Messiah comes to them, and Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus put them in that boat. He took them from this miracle where they participated with helping Jesus to feed the 5,000, and he puts them in the boat to test their faith. And so then Jesus comes to them and appears to them in the middle of the water. And so the disciples, in the midst of rowing and being exasperated and tired and frustrated because they've been rowing against the wind and against the wave, and we're not getting anywhere. We're doing what the master told us. We're doing what Jesus told us. He put us in the boat and told us to go to the other side, but we're not getting nowhere. And so the master comes to them, and he walks to them, and they look and see, and they think Jesus is a ghost. Well, who else would it be? Who else would it be? But that's like us sometimes as human beings. When we get in a situation, we get afraid, and so we imagine all kind of things. And so the disciples said, this must be a ghost. And so John doesn't record it, but we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the others record. You can read that also during that incident where Jesus was on the water, that Peter would make the claim, Jesus, to try to test Jesus. Now, Jesus, if it's really you, like, who else would it be? Come on now. Who else is it going to be? Who else could do this? It's not like, I said in Bible class, it's not like the disciples don't have experience with Jesus. They saw him do miraculous things. In John chapter 5, he healed a paralytic man. At the Feast of Cana of Galilee, he turned water into wine. He's preached a sermon on the mountain. He's done other things. But yet still, in the midst of a storm, they think Jesus is a ghost. And so Peter wanted to test him. But if that's really you, let me come out to you. Jesus said, come on. He starts to walk, and we know it's going good for a minute, but then he took his eyes off the master, and he began to sink. And so Jesus had to perform another miracle, because Jesus had to go and get this brother to keep him from drowning. Because it was a distance away from where Jesus was, or where Peter was walking, trying to come from the boat to where Jesus was, and he started to go down, and instantly Jesus had to be there and reach out and get Peter and pull him up and then get him back into the boat. And so, but in John records that when Jesus came to the disciples in the boat, that as they received him into the boat, immediately they were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they come to Capernaum. And so on the next day, they're in Capernaum. And so the people where Jesus had left them on the other side, Jesus the other day had fed them and had left them on the other side. They had seen Jesus go on the mountain. They saw the disciples go on the boat. They come looking for Jesus the next day. Did not find him. Several boats from the other side of the sea had arrived on the side where the people were at. And so the people were looking for Jesus among those boats. And so they were trying to figure out, where did Jesus go? How did he? We know that when he went in the mountain, so where is he at? And so some of the people got in those boats, went across to the other side, and discovered that Jesus had come to Capernaum and was on the other side of the water. And so they came seeking the Messiah in Capernaum. And Jesus is in the synagogue. And so then Jesus begins a discourse with the people in the synagogue. And in this discourse, this is another sermon itself, Jesus would give the first of his seven great I am statements, where Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. Jesus had just fed them the day before, and so they came looking for Jesus not because of the miracles and the signs that he did. They came because we are ready to eat again. We want some more food. They came to him to eat. And so Jesus even acknowledges that. He said, you just came to get your bellies full. You ate the fodder, meaning the food that I gave you yesterday, and now today you're coming. You didn't come to seek me for life. You didn't come to seek me to see what I was going to do. You came to seek me because you're going to think I'm going to make some more bread and some more fish for you to eat. And so Jesus had this discourse with them and says that I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I'm the one that came down from heaven. And this is significant. This is similar to what the people remember in their history. Another great situation where there was a leader and some of their people were out in the desert and some bread or some food had to come down from heaven. Who were those people?
the children of Israel out in the desert after Moses had led them out of Egyptian captivity, and they're in the desert and they started wanting something to eat, and they begged Moses, get us something to eat. And so God made this miraculous substance come down from heaven. We call it bread. They said it was manna. The word manna means what is it? They didn't know what it was. The word manna means what is it? But it fell every day, every morning. They had to just simply go out and stoop down and pick it up. They couldn't keep it more than a day because it would go bad. You could only collect what you needed to feed your family for the day. After that day was over, you had to throw it out. If you tried to keep it, if you were greedy, like some of us, like, man, I'm going to get this and get this for 5 days. No, sir. No, sir. Whatever you couldn't eat in that day would turn bad. Turn rancid. So you couldn't keep it because it was an object lesson. You had to get up and you had to stoop down and go get it every day. Jesus, when he would give the disciples model prayer, Jesus would say, give us, Lord, our daily bread. They had to go and get this bread every day. You couldn't keep it. You couldn't be greedy. And so Jesus, similar to that bread that the children of Israel got, Jesus says, I'm the true bread that has come down from heaven. And so now here we are today, and what we want to look at for the few minutes today, the people have come to Jesus in Capernaum, and Jesus is in the synagogue, and he's teaching that he is the bread of life. Jesus has come to give life, but the people have come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. They're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons. They have come to Jesus to have their bellies full. They have come to Jesus for what he will do for them, not because of who Jesus is as the all-satisfying God. Isn't that like many of us today? We want Jesus for the benefits, but we don't want Jesus for the sacrifice and for the living so that we can get eternal life. We want the benefits, we want the blessings, but we don't want the other part that goes along with the blessings that Jesus gives. They are also consumed, they are so consumed with their physical desires that they cannot see their spiritual needs. Their physical desires, we want something else to eat. But their spiritual desire is they need to be saved. They are lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. His very name, God with us, his name will be Messiah because he came to save the people from their sins. So that's man's spiritual need, is to be saved from their sins. But the people are worried about their physical needs, is that we're hungry and we want you to feed us again and satisfy our physical hunger. They do not recognize their spiritual hunger, and they are blinded to the offer Jesus is making. In verse 40, Jesus has made a tremendous statement and an amazing offer. Look at verse 40. Jesus says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Should have. John, again, this theme over and over. Jesus came to save his people, to give us eternal life. John would record in John 3 and verse 16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why the Messiah came, to give us life, so that we can have everlasting life. Jesus said, I come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. That's why Messiah came, to give us everlasting life. So in verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son, believes in him, should have eternal life. And Jesus says, in the last day, in the end of time, I will raise him up. Whoever will come to Jesus will never be cast out. Jesus said, I will nowise cast you out. You will not be lost. You'll be raised up on the last day. But look at the people's response to Jesus' words. The people's response to Jesus' word is that they complain. They murmur and they complain about what Jesus hath said. The Jews have a problem with Jesus is telling them. Jesus called himself the bread that comes down from heaven. And so the Jews are asking, how can Jesus say that he has come down from heaven? How can Jesus say he has come down from heaven? They're starting to understand the implications of what Jesus is saying. Jesus has said, I'm the bread that come down from heaven. Well, the disciples, here in this scenario, the Jews are seeking, these people are seeking Jesus. Not only are they seeking him from the fact that they left him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and now they've come to Capernaum looking for him, but they're also seeking to figure out where did he come from. Because as we sit here and as we look at you, Jesus, we know that Joseph is your legal father and that Mary is your mother. See, the Jews and these people that are talking to Jesus, they know Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They don't know nothing about Jesus, Bethlehem of Judea. See, Jesus, the Jesus of Bethlehem, Judea, was born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost, the Son of God, as John would say, the Son of Man. But these Jews only know Joseph is your dad and Mary's your mother. So now how are you going to sit here and say you came from heaven? We know your mama. We know your daddy. In other scriptures, they came and said, is this not Mary? Is this not Joseph's boy? Is this not Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? They are still with us to this day. We know who Jesus is. But the fact is they didn't know who Jesus was. They only knew Jesus of Galilee, of Nazareth of Galilee, but they didn't know Jesus of Bethlehem of Judea. This is the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, they say. How can he say that he has come down from heaven? One can readily see that no one brought the miraculous birth story, or no one, they didn't buy into that miraculous birth story concerning Jesus. They didn't buy that one. Because they are looking at him as, this is a man from Nazareth. They call Jesus the son of Joseph, and they know Jesus' parents. So how can he say that he came down from heaven? The people are continuing in their unbelief. Jesus has proved that he has come from heaven by the miracles he's performed before their very eyes, but that is not their concern. Over in John chapter 5, John and Jesus would do some miracles, would heal the paralytic man in John chapter 5. And as Jesus was closing out that book, Jesus was saying that if I testify myself, if I make testimony, you can read in the end of John chapter 5. Jesus said, around verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, if I testify myself, that's not valid. That's not valid. He said, but there's another one that testifies of me. There's something else that testifies of me, and it's even greater. The works that I've done prove that I came from the one that sent me. Because Jesus said, I'm not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him that sent me. The Father sent me, so whatever I'm doing came from him. And so when you see me doing these works, nobody, as even the Jews them at one time said, nobody can do these works unless he come from what? Nobody can do this unless he what? Comes from God. So Jesus said, I can testify myself, but that's not valid. I have another one that testifies of me. The works that I do prove that I came from the Father who sent me. Jesus was saying, John 5:39, Jesus said, you're searching the scriptures. This is what you're doing. You're looking in the scriptures to see if you can have eternal life in them, but simply they are they that are doing what? Testifying of me. They knew who Jesus was, but they failed to recognize him. The prophets had already told them that this is what the Messiah was going to do. This is what he's going to look like. This is what he was going to come. And so back in John chapter 6, after he provided the bread and provided the fishes, they immediately think, this is a prophet like unto who? Like unto Moses. They had read the prophets. They knew that when they saw Jesus, like, this man is a prophet. Like unto Moses. Moses provided us some bread and provided us something to eat while we were in the desert. This one is providing us bread. He looks like that one. He's a prophet. So Jesus is saying, the works that I've done prove that I came from the Father. But now here in Capernaum, now they're like, where you come from? We know your mama and daddy. Now how are you going to sit here and tell us you come down from heaven? Because if you came down from heaven, what is Jesus really saying? If I came from heaven, I'm what? I'm God. I'm deity, just like the Father. And so they're saying, the people are in their unbelief, they're murmuring and grumbling like, this can't be true. But Jesus says, don't grumble. Listen to Jesus' answer in verse 43 and 44. Jesus answering their grumbling, he says, Jesus tells them not to grumble. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Jesus said, you can't come to me. You can't come to me unless the Father draws you. Now, if you go back to John chapter 5, in John chapter 5, Jesus would tell the people, he said, the reason why you don't know me is because you don't know who? The Father. The reason why you don't know me is because the words of the Father are not in your heart. If the words that the Father has said in the prophets were in your heart, Jesus said, you would know me. And you will recognize me because the prophets, just like Jesus said in John 5:39, you searching the scriptures thinking you're going to find life, but they are there that testify me. If the Father's words were in you, you would know who I was. But because the Father's words are not in you, you don't know me. And even the writings, Jesus would say, if you don't understand what Moses wrote, then how are you going to understand my words? You can't understand his writing. He wrote Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, and all the law. Moses wrote those and put them into the Ark of the Covenant. So if you can't understand what Moses wrote, how can you understand my words? So now here Jesus matches that up and said, the only way you can come to me is if the Father draws you to me. This is declaration is fairly similar to the statement that he makes earlier in verse 37. In verse 37 of chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Jesus turns this point again to them. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws me. So, and he's got you both ways. No one can come to me unless the Father draws you. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Now, you have to see that in John chapter 6 and throughout John, the words come and believe are synonymous. If you come to Jesus, it's because you believe. If you believe, then you're going to come to Jesus. If people, so the implications, the negative end is, and when people don't come to Jesus, they don't do what? They don't believe. And if they don't believe, they won't do what? They won't come. Come and believe are synonymous. So when Jesus says, you have to come to me, nobody can come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man coming to the Father but by me. You've got to come. You come by faith and you come by belief. So John is saying, Jesus is saying that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws that person. And this is an important doctrinal statement that we make. We must not pass over these words out of hand. Too many times we come across some difficult teachings of Jesus and we kind of pass over them. But Jesus, this is a little graph that shows us in John 6:35. This is a little graph to show us we have the Father. Jesus said that the Father gives men and women to who? He gives them to the Son. And then it's up to man. Man must come to Jesus or come to the Son by what the Father has said. So this is how we come to faith in Jesus Christ, is that the Father will give us to the Son, and then it's up to us to come to the Son or to believe on the Son. Now, Scripture teaches this in several places. Scriptures will teach us about this in several places. We're going to look at this, and then we'll conclude for this morning. The Scriptures teach thus in several places. Let's look at some scriptures to notice this. Acts 2, 38 and 39, where Jesus said, you can't come to me unless you're drawn by the Father. In Acts 2, verses 38, 39, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Peter was saying in Acts 2 and 38, 39 that God calls us to himself. How is God calling us? He's calling us by what? He's calling us by the word. The very word that Peter preached the word that this same Jesus whom you crucified, that God has raised him up and made him Lord and Master. He testified that this is what was prophesied by Joel and the prophets in times past. This was prophesied in the word. This is the fruition of what they prophesied. This Jesus, whom you said at naught, you turned aside, the one that the Romans, that you allowed the Romans to crucify, this same Jesus has been made Lord and Master. And God has called you. And so this promise is made to you and all those whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Notice what Peter said. Peter said, who comes and finds the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit? In verse 39, it tells us that everyone whom the Lord our God calls. So those of us today, we have come to faith. We've been forgiven of our sin. It's because God has called you. And the implication there is that if those that don't come to faith, it's because what? God hasn't called you. Now, this is not predetermined and preselected. Everyone can be called, but you have to be called by what? You have to be called by scriptures. You have to be called by God through the scriptures. Now, when you hear the scriptures and God calls you through the scriptures, then you can come to faith in the Son. But unless that happens, then you're not going to find the Son. Galatians 1 and 6. Galatians 1 and 6, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ on our turning to a different gospel, which Paul would say is not a different gospel, because if anyone come and preach a different gospel other than what we preach, let him be accursed. So again, Paul reiterates that we are called by the one who called you in grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, another scripture that we can use. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord and ours. We look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful because he has called us into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Peter 1 and 15, Peter will say, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We are called by God. Jude 1 and verse 1, Jude says, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father kept for Jesus Christ. So these scriptures also reiterate the teaching that Jesus is saying, that we cannot come to Christ, or that no one can come to him unless the Father calls him. How did you get your faith? Did you come to your faith on your own? No, you came to faith by hearing the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so this is what Jesus is telling the people. The reason you do not come to me is because the Father has not drawn you to him. Jesus is not declaring some sort of arbitrary predestination here, that God is only called, as some people would teach, God is only called a certain few and only called a certain number. Jesus is telling them that God just ain't called you, because you have not believed, you have not come to him, because you have not believed the word that the Father has taught. To say this another way, they do not know the scriptures, for the scriptures testify about him, as Jesus would say. If they knew the scriptures, then they would come to Jesus as their bread. Jesus made this point earlier to the Jews in John chapter 5 and verse 46 and 47. As Jesus said, for if you believed Moses, you will believe me. For Moses wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So we see that faith does not come any other way. You do not come to eternal life by looking at nature. You don't come to eternal life by meditating in silence. You don't come to eternal life by coming up with your own plans from your own heart. No one comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. If you never hear the scriptures, then you will never come to Christ. And so you just can't be some random place in the world and then all of a sudden, oh, I need to come to Christ. Oh, I just need to let Christ in my heart. No, you have to be called. And you have to be called by the scriptures. There is no other way that Jesus would tell us. God decided that he would do his drawing through the scriptures. This is exactly what Jeremiah the prophet prophesied in Jeremiah 31 and 31 through 34. Jeremiah will say, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts,
no more just like tablets of stone, but Jesus, but Jeremiah says, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer each one will teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. What does it mean that God, what this means is that God himself will put his law within them and write his law on their hearts. As Jesus said, you will be taught by God. You will hear and you will learn from the Father. What else does the writer of Hebrews say? We look at the writer of Hebrews, and he mentions this and saying that the word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. So this morning, just for this first part of the lesson and the second part of the lesson, we'll talk about how we're actually drawn. But in this part of the lesson, we want us to understand that we can't come to Christ unless God draws us, that we're drawn by God. And if we don't come to Christ, that means that we haven't been called. And if you haven't been called, that means you haven't been attending, if you haven't been listening to the scriptures. As Jesus would tell the Jews, you're searching them, but you're searching the scriptures for the wrong reason. You're searching them trying to find life in there, but the scriptures are just simply testifying of Christ. And if the Jews had looked at the scriptures and looked at them really and had put them in their hearts, as Jeremiah said, then when Christ came and Christ said, I'm the bread of life, they wouldn't have balked at his statement. They would have believed. When they seen Christ do the miracles, Christ did all the miracles. They looked at Jesus and he did all the miracles and all the wonders and signs that he did match what the prophets told them. The prophets say when he comes, he's going to do these things. They look, check, check, and check. So how did they still miss him? Because of their unbelieving hearts. Their unbelieving, untrusting, unfaithful hearts. He did everything. The prophets say he was going to do this. He came and did this. The prophets and the law and the prophets are testifying. It's a testimony. He's it. Montreal. He's the one. He's it. They still missed him. Because they were not willing to be called by God. They were willing to, they knew his word. It's not that they didn't know his word. They knew his word. They knew every jot, every letter, every dot in his word. They knew it. They knew it. They could write it. They wrote it on their clothing. They had, from Jesus said, they enlarged their phylacteries. They had scriptures written all over them and on different little parts of their body. They had these prayer cloths to make them look pious amongst the Jews. So they had scriptures written on them. They knew the word, but they didn't know God. They knew the word, but they didn't know the God of the word. If they had known God of the word and had merely, instead of just having an intellectual knowledge of God, but actually knowing what God said or what God wrote, then they would have recognized Jesus. And today you're going to run into some people that know God's word. They may know it better than you, but they don't know God. They don't trust God. They don't have faith. They haven't come to faith in God. And so you look at that and you wonder, how can people, Brother Maxwell, know the word of God, know what it says, maybe know it better than you, maybe can quote it better than you, but still not come to Christ? Because God ain't called them. God ain't called them. Because just like these people, when they showed up on the scene, these people showed up with Jesus, but they didn't show to come up to get their needs taken care of, their spiritual needs. They came for their physical needs. And so some people, they have an intellectual knowledge about God, but they're not looking to him to satisfy their spiritual need. Our spiritual need today is for us to be saved from our sins. And so when we teach people, the first thing we tell them, we can try to make them understand and realize that where you at right now, you are lost. You are lost in your sins. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you're going to do what? You're going to die in your sins. So we try to help people to realize you're lost. You can't see Jesus. You can't get to God and have everlasting life unless you come realize that you are lost. Right where you're at right now, you're lost. And so now that you're lost, then we can tell you that somebody came and did something to help you in your undone condition. Who was Jesus Christ? He came and he gave himself as a ransom. He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins so that you could come and put him on in baptism through your faith and through your belief, through repentance of your sin, you can put him on in baptism and that you could be able to see the Father. Later on, as we talk about this, we're going to show you how Jesus has this locked up all the way around. God, Jesus says that you can't come to me unless God calls you and God draws you. Then later on, Jesus said, you can't get to the Father unless you do what? Come by me. So it's either way. You got to take them both.
If you want to know Jesus, then God's got to call you so that you can come to the understanding, come to faith, and believe in Jesus. If you want to get to the Father and have everlasting life and get to God, you got to go through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's one triangle. You can't take Jesus and not get to God. You can't take God and not go through Jesus. You got to have them both. Jesus said that God is going to call you and draw you. Jesus says later on that I'm the way, that once God calls you and draws you, then you can come to me. And you come to me by belief. And then when you come to me and put me on in baptism and you become a member, you become part of Christ, you become in Christ, then is Christ can raise you up in the last day. And Christ said, I will present you to the Father. You're not going to get to God. You're not going to get to eternal life unless the Son presents you to his Father. And that's like trying to go to somebody's house and you haven't been invited. You can't come to somebody's house and you haven't been invited. John, I didn't invite you. Who are you? Somebody just shows up, hey, yeah, I'm here for the dinner. Who are you? I didn't invite you. Who called you? Who sent you an invitation? Jesus is sending you an invitation. But his Father wrote it, and it's in his word. His Father says, you got to go see my Son. If you want to come see me, you want to have it last night, go see my Son. When Jesus was baptized and he was transfigured, the word came down from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and who I'm well, please hear him. So you got to hear him. And now once you hear him and you come to him and you believe in him, then you can go and one day have a hope of what? Go see the Father. This afternoon we'll talk about shortly how we're actually drawn of God, how God actually draws us, and we'll look at some scriptures of that. But this morning you just need to get this, that we're going to be taught by God, God's going to draw us, and you can't get to his Son, you can't come to faith, you can't understand what his Son is saying unless you understand what the Father has written in his word. So I hope you get that point today. Jesus Christ came, suffered, and died and bled on the cross for your sins and mine. He came to take care of our spiritual problems. Once you as man realize your need of a Savior to take care of your spiritual problems, you get in him, then Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom. Then what? All those physical needs, I'll help you take care of. But don't come to Jesus expecting that he's going to take care of your physical needs first without you coming to get your physical need, your spiritual needs taken. Jesus came for our spiritual needs. Jesus said, think not that I came to bring a sword. Jesus didn't come down to save people. He didn't come down to bring peace on the earth. He didn't come down to fix North Korea. He didn't come down to fix Donald Trump. He didn't come to take care of Black Lives Matter. He didn't come to take care of cops shooting people. He didn't come for none of that. He came to save man from his sin. And if man would get right, you wouldn't have to worry about Black Lives Matter and Donald Trump and North Korea. If all mankind would come to the knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ, you wouldn't have to worry about all them things. So Jesus don't have to come down and fix them. All you got to do is get people to come to Jesus. When Jesus gets them and they get saved and their hearts get converted and turn to Christ, you won't have to worry about people shooting folks because their hearts will belong to Christ. Jesus said, if you're going to come to me, the Father's got to call. This morning, the invitation is yours. If you have, you're outside the body of Christ, then you can come doing what we said. Come believing, come repenting of your sins, come confessing of your faith in Christ Jesus so you can be baptized. If you walk disorderly, then you need to come back and get back in line with Christ so that you can, at the last day, Christ won't cast you out, but he can raise you up and present you whole and intact to his Father. This morning, the subject invitation, if you accept the invitation away, as we together stand and sing, will you come?
Restore my spirit, Lord.